Well, good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1 as we continue through the New Testament here in the book of James. And we are in chapter 1. We're looking at temptation and how to deal with it. Last time we saw how it starts, and tonight we're going to look at how to have victory over it. James chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we as your church can gather into this place as your people and we can worship you. Lord, we can open your word, the Bible. We can read your love letter to us, Lord. Letters, Lord, that tell us what life is all about and who you are, and Lord, reveals, Lord, what our enemy's like. And God, you've not left us without the ability to, Lord, have victory as your children, to know you. You've made it clear, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us and to empower us, Lord, to do what you've asked us to do. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we come tonight, and we just want to grow in that knowledge of you. We want to know you more fully. We want to follow you more completely in our lives, Lord. And so I pray tonight that you would speak to each one of us, Lord. This area of temptation is a battle for everyone. There's no one exempt. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at how it happens and then how it is that we can gain victory, Lord, that we can actually lay hold of the victory that you've already gained on the cross of Calvary, Lord, that you would just help us, Father, to, as it says in Corinthians, Paul writing to the church there, that there's no temptation that we face that is not common to men and women, Lord. We all struggle with it, but you've made a way, Lord, that we might escape. And so, Lord, help us to take that way and to yield our wills to you. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we saw last time together that temptation doesn't ever come from God. Trials come from God. Tests come from God. And with those trials and tests, of course, the enemy will always provide a cheat sheet, a shortcut, saying, hey, you don't do it God's way, man. Do it. You can take the shortcut. And that is, of course, the temptation to take the shortcut rather than to take and deal with things God's way. And the guy, though, who endures, and it's really, we learned last time together in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. You see, how we deal with temptation, how we deal with the tests that come our way, really are a demonstration of our love for God. Do you love me? You see, do you love me? And if you love him, then you will endure. You will make it through. You see, you will have victory. And we saw last time together that there's no temptation that comes from God. And we found out where temptation comes from. In verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We talked last time together. The bride is lust. The desire in your flesh to feel good, to do what feels good, to do what's comfortable, to do what's easy. Again, to take the shortcut, lust. The will is the groom. The will. What are you going to do? God has given to us the ability as Christians. Now, non-Christians don't have any choice in the matter. They just yield and they don't even know what we're talking about when we're talking about temptation many times. Why? Because they're doing exactly what Satan wants them to do, so there's no battle. When we talk about a spiritual battle, they're just going, there's no battle. You see, the will is the groom. The bride is lust. The lust, the flesh, desires something that it wants. Then the Word of God comes into play and says, hey, that's wrong, man. That's no good. That's going to mess you up. It's not going to bring the satisfaction. It's not going to bring the fulfillment. Yeah, it'll bring fun for a moment. But you know what, man? It'll leave you wanting and hurting. Don't do it. But then the will gives in. And when the will gives in, you see, then lust and the will conceive. And that's what he's talking about. That's the picture, a bride and a groom here. The conception, it gives forth, it brings a birth of sin. And sin brings ultimately death and destruction, you see, into our lives. You see, and that's the real issue. God's design and desire is that we don't go down that road, that we stay away from that kind of a thing. And that's why He's given us His warnings over and over again in the Word. Lust, sin, death. It's called the biblical LSD. It brings death. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. Sin will bring forth death. Now you say, well, Pastor, I've sinned. And listen, so did Samson. He sinned, and so did David. And David didn't die, and Samson didn't die right away. I mean, they messed around and so it doesn't necessarily bring immediate physical death. That's not what he's talking about here. The death he is talking about here is that death, that separation, that spiritual degradation where you're going down, down, down spiritually and you move into a place of depression, you see. And that's the death that is being spoken of here. And James is saying, don't go down that road. Well, how do you stay away from it? I mean, because, listen, there's no excuse. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the first way to victory is to recognize you are responsible, you see. And that's where we left off last time. The blame game's got to stop. Adam blamed Eve. Even Eve blamed the snake. And that's where the problem is. We blame others. We want to blame the society. We want to blame the TV. We want to blame the movies. But the reality is every one of us has a choice according to God's Word. David had a choice. But the man after God's own heart, which is a warning to us, a warning. You can be walking tight with the Lord. You can be tremendously gifted by the Lord and powerfully used by the Lord in ministry and become a statistic when it comes to being used spiritually, when it comes to continuing, you see. Paul says, I beat my body and keep it under. Why? So that I don't become disqualified. You see, sin brings forth death. A lot of men, not dead in the sense that they're not Christians, not dead in the sense that they're not existing physically, but their usefulness has been derailed because of sin. A lot of pastors go down that road. Don't ever think you couldn't go down that road. So he says that this deception, you see, don't be deceived. I don't want you to be ripped off. And then he calls them beloved brothers. So these are brothers. These are believers that he's talking to. I don't want you to be deceived, because there's a way that seems right to a man. That way can lead to death. We've got to know what God says, because you don't want to have that death-like existence. You want to have abundant life. So how do you get there? Well, he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The first thing we need to do here is we need to focus, and then we need to flee. You see, temptation on this side of heaven, we will never reach a point to where it's not something that we will have to deal with. But James is telling us here that we need to flee it. We need to pay attention to what God's Word says. Because the process of temptation, precious saints, it begins in the mind. And so that's why he says here, every good gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You see, the way we can have victory against the subtle allurements of temptation and sin is to recognize that God, whatever He's got for you, is way better than what the enemy is offering you. You see, the enemy only offers a substitute for the real thing. It's all fluff. It's all cotton candy. It looks substantial. It looks like it could be fulfilling and useful, but you bite into it. And you know what? There's no substance there. You're empty. It's sweet initially, but it leaves a bad taste ultimately in your mouth. You see, God, and that's what he's saying, focus on the fact that God has good gifts. He is the gift giver. The gifts that God gives are perfect. They are perfect. You see, we need to choose to give our lives and our thought life to Him. And James is telling us here that, listen, maybe you've heard this before, essentially, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It starts, doesn't it, with just your thought life. That's what the enemy will come up and say, oh, yeah, God's supposedly good, but look at what you're doing right now. I mean, look at where you're at right now. Look at the problems you have. You're not really fulfilled. I mean, you're not experiencing the pleasure that you could experience. You're not in the place of comfort and security that you thought. So, hey, forget God and take things into your own hands. Come on, think about it. And sometimes He'll tempt us with something in the past, doesn't He? Remember what it was like? Oh, yeah. But he calls the pleasure to mind and how it felt good to mind, but he doesn't call to mind the pain after, you see. It doesn't recall to mind the emptiness after. You see, that's why the battle is for your mind. What do you think about from moment to moment? It matters. Because if you keep pondering and meditating on evil and sinful things, guess what? You're going to reap and act. You'll begin to act it out. And once you act it out and you take that path of sin, you see, it becomes a habit. And then that habit impacts your character. It becomes who you are. And that leads to a dead end, if you would. The warning here is that thoughts aren't just insignificant. That it matters what I think about. It's not just minor. If you have sinful thoughts, they're not harmless. They can become chains, you see. So victory comes through dwelling on the good and the perfect that come from God the Father. Whatever is good, whatever is perfect, comes down from God the Father. He gives good things. Here's something to remember. Whenever you're going through a trial or a difficulty, whenever you're being tempted, God is always good all the time. And whatever is happening presently, because God is in control and He's sovereign, everything that is going on out of His love for you, and you have a choice to make. Are you going to think and continue to focus on the goodness of God? And as we have the popular phrase, wait for it. You know, there's some of those Facebook things that you go on. I saw this one that was a lightning strike, and you push the button, and it's dark, but it says underneath it, wait for it. So guess what I did? I waited for it. And when I saw it, I thought, it's not that big of a deal. See, with God, it's never that way. With God, when you wait for it, I guarantee you, He guarantees you that if you wait for Him to do it, and don't short-circuit it, and don't necessarily take the easy way out, you just trust Him, and you endure, and you hang in there, the good that you will see will be amazing. But you've got to dwell on the good in order to reap the good. You see, you can't retain evil in your mind and fill your mind with perversion and evil things and fleshly things and reap a good result. Neither can you nurture good and wholesome thoughts in your heart and constantly produce evil. You see, really the key is what are you feeding into your mind? Got to dwell on the good in order to reap the good. You know, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 2, there's some problems at the church. I like the fact that there's been problems in the church over the years. And I want you to know, until Jesus comes back, there will always be problems in the church. Okay? But He hasn't left us without a way to deal with them. And to the church in Philippi, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. Two women were fighting, disagreeing in the church, who are godly women, who are a blessing to Paul. And he says, you know what? They're just not getting along. They need to make up. They need to get along. And he goes, God doesn't want His children holding grudges. He says these women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with other veterans, and they worked as hard as any of us. Remember their names also in the book of life. Then he goes, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Think about that. Celebrate God. Have you done that today? Do you do that every day? Celebrate God and revel in Him. God, You're so good. God, You're so gracious and so kind. And, you know, I deserve hell. And You've given me heaven. And then all the blessings on top of that, when I look around at what's going on in many places in the world today, yes, we've got our problems, Christians. We've got our battles, certainly. But you know what? What do we have to complain about? All of you ate today, didn't you? Some of you ate more than once today. Some of you are planning on eating when you're done here. God is good. All of you got a bed to sleep in. Probably even have a pillow. You know what? You probably have windows and walls and a roof. Revel in Him. He's so good to us. He has done so much for us. So celebrate God all day, every day, and make it as clear as you can to all that you meet that you're on their side. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're together. And we're working together, working with each other, you see, not against each other. You know, we need to keep that in mind, man. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we may come at different things in different ways and have different methods and all, but the message, as long as the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are working together. And Paul says there, help them see the Master is about to arrive. God could come at any minute. Don't waste your life being bitter at one another and getting after one another and holding grudges towards one another. Don't fret or worry, but pray. You see, and then he says here that you should think on whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these. Now let me ask you, I mean, if you take these things and you hold this up, and this is good, you should write this down, you should underline it in your Bible, you should put it on a sheet of paper, you should stick it up on your mirror, stick it in your car until you've got this memorized, and you should use this as sort of a leash law for your mind. Because if you want victory over sin, and if you want to experience victory when you are tempted, listen, if you're thinking on whatever is true, if you're thinking on whatever is honorable and right and pure and lovely and good, of good repute, whatever is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, if you are filling your mind with those things, what Paul is saying is, guess what? You won't have any space for temptation. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. I mean, are we doing that? Are you doing that? You know what? It's something that we need to remember. It's something that we can't excuse ourselves from. It is important to practice this. And it won't just happen. It's not just something that just happens. Oh, let my mind wander wherever. Lord, you know, mind be free. That's the problem. Set your mind free to wander all over the place. Nehemiah, when he set up the temple, he built the walls and he filled in and closed the gates. Why? Because he didn't want everybody coming and going whenever. You see, your mind needs walls and gates around it. Because there's alien invaders. There's an enemy that wants to get in there. You got to have a wall, a protection. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. When you feel overwhelmed with any problem, what do you think about? What do you read? Who do you listen to? What do you dwell on? If you get a bad report from the doctor and he comes and... have you ever done this? I have. I'm telling you, I'm learning, but I'm not 100% yet, but I'm doing better. A few weeks back, I went to the dermo and there was a spot on my arm and he cut it out and I said, well, so what do you think that is, doc? You think it's cancer? And he goes, yeah, I don't know. He scratched it and it started bleeding and he goes, yeah, I'm going to cut that out and send it in. Get a biopsy. Now that always makes you feel good anytime the word cancer comes up, right? That's not usually a word that people go, oh, no big deal, cancer. So what do you do? So what did I do? I go, so what kind of cancer do you think it is? Well, I don't know. And it might not be cancer, but it could be cancer. Well, come on. Randy, tell me what you think it is, because I know this doctor. I've known him from Harvest years and years ago. And so he says, just be straightforward with me. Tell me what it is. And he goes, well, it could be a smooth muscle cancer. I don't know. I said, okay. So I cruise out of the doctor's office, you know, and get home. And what do I do? What have you done? Don't tell me that none of you have ever done this, and that is popped on the internet, went to Google, and searched smooth muscle cancers. I did. I shouldn't have, but I did. And you know what? There's some, not so bad. There's others. Well, the 5-year survival rate is 70% if it's this. But if it's this, well, then that goes way down. You know, that's the wrong thing to do. Because you begin to sin with worry and anxiety. And sin, worry is sin. You know, it's a respectable sin. No, it's not. It's sin just like any other sin, man. It does stuff to your body that it shouldn't do. And it takes God out of the picture, you see. And that's the enemy doesn't, you know, he knows better than to try and convince us that God doesn't exist. Because we know better than that. So he doesn't mess with that. What he does is he tries to get us to forget about God being in the picture. So you pop on the internet and you fill yourself with the things there. And guess what, man? Before long, you got yourself in the grave. You see, when you feel overwhelmed and you struggle with something, you know what? Can I suggest to you to leave the internet alone? Because, first of all, you don't know what's true and what's a lie on that stupid thing. Okay? There's guys that look, they can make it look like they know what's going on and like they're this doctor, but they could be just some computer hacker. You know, they could be, nowadays, they could be a 12-year-old in his bedroom. Just making up stuff. Because he knows how to make a good-looking, professional-looking website. And man, you're looking at it and he calls himself Dr. So-and-so. And you're going, oh no. I mean, it's crazy. You see, what kind of seeds are you planting in your mind? What kind of seeds are you sowing? Because your mind is very fertile. And whatever kind of seeds you plant, they're going to grow. Okay? They're going to grow. And are the seeds, the thoughts that you're planting, are they true? Are they honorable? Are they right? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they good? Are they excellent? Are they worthy of praise? Or is there bitter and envy and worry and jealousy and hostility and pride and vengeance and doubt? You see, you plant those things in your mind and don't think they're not going to grow. You watch certain things on television and you don't think that the seeds of that evil or that perversion or that sensual, you know, you're wondering why you're struggling and you're watching junk that just, you know, which is hard not to watch nowadays. I mean, you got to change the channel if the commercial comes on. Even if you're watching cartoons almost nowadays. And it's crazy. What are you planting in your mind? Because you see, you can plant things that just poison your mind, pervert your mind. And in so doing, you set yourself up for failure when temptation arrives, and it will arrive. You see, that temptation will knock on your door. You need to dwell on what is good. Not only do you need to dwell on what is good, but it says here that all the good and perfect gifts come from above, come down from the Father of lights. Now, James is reminding us of what kind of a father we had. Not only is he a good father, but he is a father of lights. In other words, you look out in the sky, in the firmament, you walk out, and when you can see the stars, remember who put them all in their place. That's the kind of God we worship. The rockets, the Hubble telescope, the different things we're sending out there to try and find out what our universe... Hey, God spoke it into existence. No problem for Him. Whatever your problem is, listen, He can handle it. He's the Father of lights. He's a good God. He gives perfect gifts. And He's the Father who is able, you see, having created everything. And listen, with Him, it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's nothing in the shadows with Him. He's revealed Himself to us. He's opened our eyes, you see. There's nothing. He's not lurking and hiding in shadows. Everything that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says, is there for us in the Word of God. If you want to know the will of God for your life, if you want to know the way that God would have you live your life and what abundant life looks like, He hasn't hidden anything from us. It's all there for your discovery as you continue your journey, deepening your walk and your understanding of who God is by saturating yourself in the Word of God. And then he says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creature. James says that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. And that same truth that gave us spiritual birth will also nourish us, nurture us, and protect us giving us everything that we need. And when those expected, appealing temptations come, God's Word can literally deliver us from evil. You see, it was David that said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Are you treasuring the Word of God in your heart? Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, do you dabble in Scripture? What I mean is, now and then you immerse yourself in its purifying waters, washing you, like Ephesians tells us. Husband is to wash his wife in the water of the Word. And so the idea is that immersion there in the Word of God. Is it something that's consistent, or are you just dabble in it from time to time? Some of you, well, if the truth be known, maybe the only time you get into the Word of God is when you're here. "Oh, but I come 2 times or 3 times a week, Pastor." Well, that's certainly commendable. But you know what? That is not going to give you the victory. That's not what James is talking about here, you see. It's talking about an immersion. Just washing, just dousing yourself, digging into the Bible. You see, do you just dabble or do you dig in? Do you search through the Scriptures mechanically to satisfy your curiosity and win the argument when you want to witness to somebody? Do you kind of just, "Okay, I got this Jehovah's Witness knocking on my door, so I got to go start studying. I got this Mormon knocking on my door. I got this guy at work or this gal over here that says that they're an atheist. And so I got to dig in and find out answers to their questions." While that is motivation, that is not enough to secure victory against temptation. Just to know the Scriptures to satisfy your curiosity or to win the argument, you see, that won't do it. You need to read. You need to feed. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to meditate. You know what's great about memorizing Scripture is that when you are at work or driving and doing some mundane routine things, you can do a Bible study in your mind. You can bring that Scripture back to mind. Do all things without complaining. I memorized that years ago. You know why I memorized that? Yeah, I complained. So when I read that, I was convicted to the bone. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless. Why should I worry about complaining? Why should I worry about disputing? What's wrong with that? Why should I do it? That you may be, God has a design and desire, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's a crooked and perverse nation and people that whine and murmur and complain all the time. It's perverse. It brings the judgment of God. You want to know if that's true? Just read the Old Testament and what happened when the people complained. Thank God He's gracious, huh? Because I'll bet you some of you today have done it. You've complained. You've murmured about somebody. Yeah, they're, you know what? They're just in murmur, murmur, murmur. That's what it's in murmur, murmur. And always moving, you know. God wants us to be blameless. God wants us to be harmless. He doesn't want the world to look at it and go, "Look at those whining people. Always whining, always complaining, never have enough, never satisfied." You see, God doesn't want us to be in that place. He wants us to be blameless and harmless. You see, murmuring brings harm. It's backbiting. It's gossiping. It's complaining about another. You see, God doesn't want us to be in that place. He wants us to have that harmony and that love and that camaraderie with one another. And then he goes on, you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Doing what instead? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, you're running the race if you're doing it and complaining while you're on your way. I don't care what you're doing for God. If you're whining and complaining and murmuring about it, then guess what? You're doing it in vain. You're wasting your life. You're ruining your reward. You see, when we serve the Lord and do it without whining and complaining, we are lights that shine brightly in the midst of a nation. Well, just turn on the TV. Everybody's complaining about something. Okay, that got the illustration? Now see, I didn't study for that. I didn't prepare a sermon. But I've memorized it. Now, I could go deeper as I meditate. You see, that's what meditating. What's that mean, Lord? And how's that work? Murmuring. What's murmuring mean? What's complaining? Am I doing that? How's that apply? And you know what? When you memorize the word, you don't have to deal with downtime. You can always be studying the Bible. Because you've memorized, you meditate. When you meditate, you ruminate. It's like a cow chewing his cud, and then you bring it back up and chew it again, and bring it back up and chew it again. And you know what, man? It's rich. It's powerful. Saturation through meditation. You see, the great and perfect gift from above, God's grace and love, will help you stand strong in the times of temptation and the tests of life. How are you doing there? Take the opportunity right now to think about it. Do a little soul searching if you would. Cry out like David cried out, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, Lord, and know my thoughts. And if there's any wicked way, hurtful way in me, lead me in the everlasting way." You see, when you think of temptation, whatever they may be, no matter how persistent they are, God our Father is ready to provide good and perfect gifts. And He will strengthen your heart. He will give you a way out, or a way to stand and make it through that temptation. Victory is yours. He's promised it. If you fail, it's not His fault. And listen, it's not anybody else's fault. Here's the key to victory. It begins with saying, "All right, it's me. I could have. God showed me. I could have taken the path out. I didn't have to go down that road. But I did, and therefore I'm responsible. I've sinned against God." Now, what do you do when you sin against God? 1 John 1:9, right? If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you get back up. You see, you get back up and you move on. You press on. You see, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That we might be those who, well, people look at our lives and they see fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You see, that's what God designed and desires for us as His children. And so He goes, you can have victory. Listen, here's something that's needed though. When you go through those trials, James gives us another illustration. God's Word is not only a gift, but it's also a graft. What do I mean? It says here, so then, my beloved brethren, because of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, because a victory is ours, because He gives good gifts, because He desires us to see fruit produced from our lives. He says, listen, you need to pay attention here. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now James here speaks of the fact that, well, if we're going to stand and experience victory in temptation, one of the areas that we many times lose in is we go off at the mouth. Much of our sin has to do with our talk. What we say. So James is saying, listen, when you're going through tough times, when you face difficulties, when a situation just comes upon you unexpectedly that you don't understand why or where or how, don't speak out. Don't give anybody a piece of your mind. Don't when somebody begins to share something with you or tell you something, don't interrupt them. Don't get on the defense, because that'll get you into trouble. What are we to be? Swift to hear. That's a lesson that Peter had to learn on the Mount of Transfiguration. When you remember the story, when he was up there with Jesus, and then Jesus allowed him to see him in his glory, with the veil off, and then Moses and Elijah showed up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and man, what a moment! As he caught a glimpse of the Lord Jesus in His glory with Moses. And Elijah, the law, and the prophets. And what Peter do? Did he just sit and listen and go, oh, I got to soak this in? No. No, what did Peter do? He spouted off at the mouth. Hey, it's good that we're here. Shut up. It's good that we're here. Come on. Of course it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. Can I live here? Peter. So let's just be quiet. Peter, listen, pay attention. How many times have we jumped to conclusions and stuck out in our tongue and given our opinion, but nobody asked? We haven't paid attention. We didn't listen. We didn't hear the whole thing out. It's too bad that Pete didn't simply listen and brought forth this interruption. Because you see, Luke tells us that these two visitors, along with Jesus, were talking about the Lord and about the death that he would soon experience on the cross of Calvary. And if Peter perhaps had just simply listened to the conversation quietly and soaked it in and been swift to hear, paying close attention, maybe he would have had another letter to write. The art of listening, precious saints, and I can say by experience, is one that we all need to acquire. And I'm doing a little better, but I haven't arrived. I've grown, but I still got some ways to go. Listening, so important. Jesus in the book of Revelation says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Pay attention. You see, because we tend to assert and put in our own thing, you see. And a lot of times we're just flat out poor listeners. Wonder if I went around the room, and I'm not going to. But if I ask for a show of hands, and I don't suggest you do, but you can have a private conversation with those close to you, if they would answer, you know what? He or she is a good listener. They're a good listener. They don't ever interrupt. They don't ever, you know, kind of assume what I'm going to say. The reality is most of us are poor listeners. God speaks to those who have ears to hear. We are to be swift or quick to hear. Illustration of a famous naturalist who was walking through a city park with a friend. And he said suddenly, "Did you hear that cricket?" The friend replied, "No, I heard nothing. How could you possibly have heard a cricket with all this roar of traffic surrounding us?" So the naturalist, to prove his point, said, "You hear what you train yourself to hear. Watch." Now, there was just as much noise and all, but the naturalist took out some coins and dropped them on the ground. And when those coins hit the ground, everybody around checked their pockets to see if they lost money. You see, the illustration is you hear what you train your ears to hear. What's important? What's the priority? It was Samuel who was, he was a young boy, and he learned a great lesson from the aged priest Eli. One night, God called to little Samuel, and the boy thought that Eli had called him. And he ran to see what Eli wanted. This same thing happened three times in a row. And finally, Eli, this older priest, figured out that God was calling the boy. And he said to him, "Go lie down," in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Good advice. Pay attention. Listen. If we are swift to respond to speaking, you know what? We need to get in the habit. Slow to speak, swift to hear. Slow to speak and swift to hear, and then slow to wrath. Be slow to anger. So many of us can be so quick to anger, can't we? In the line, on the road, with our children, with our spouses. "I can't believe they did that. Can you believe they did that?" And man, boom, we don't even say, "Hun, did you intend to, I know you probably didn't intend to do this, but I mean, No, we don't listen. We don't even ask the question many times. We just go, I can't believe they did that. What were they thinking? And we're so quick to become angry. And the Bible says, hey, listen, not only does the writer say, be slow to speak and slow to wrath, why does he tell us here that we should be slow to wrath? Because it says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. No matter how mad you get, listen, you can't produce righteousness in your anger. Your anger will only produce many times, in fact, most all the time, more problems. Greater problems. You lash out, you react, you see, to what a person is saying or what you assume or what they're thinking or the motivation for what they're doing. And you could become angry, you see, and that doesn't do anything to bring peace. Doesn't do anything to advance, you see, the harmony in the home, the harmony with one another, to further the kingdom of God and bring Him glory. Too often, unguarded speech gives expression to inner turmoil in our hearts. Jesus said this, it's good for us to remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How'd it go today? What'd you say today? What comes out is what's in there. And you can't blame it on somebody else. It's like if I'm holding a cup of coffee here right now and I had coffee in the cup. You don't know what's in the cup if I don't tell you. Unless you bump into the cup. If you bump into the cup, guess what happens? Coffee comes pouring out. Now listen, it's not your fault the coffee was there. You didn't put the coffee there. You didn't know what was in the cup until you bumped it. A lot of times that's the same way with us. You know what? When people bump into you, in other words, they kind of don't properly treat you maybe, or they don't deal with the way with you the way they should or could have, and they didn't maybe take care of your stuff the way that you would have taken care of it, and when they bump into you and they don't do what you want them to do, whatever comes pouring out, it's not their fault. It's not them that put it there. It was already there. It just took that bump to reveal it. If you go off and start yelling and screaming at people and just lashing out in anger and hostility, listen, it's only around you I'm like this. It's you that make me like this. It wasn't for you. I mean, I get along with everybody, and then you come into the thing and it's something with you. No. No, they just happen to bump you. And you know what? Here's the problem. What's in you comes spilling out. So when you're bumped, when things don't go the way that you want them to go, when they don't happen as quickly as you'd like them to happen, that's somebody bumping you. What comes out? Does the joy and the peace and the love of God and the grace of God come flowing out of you? Or are you hostile? James is saying, listen, you can go ahead and yell and scream all you want, but that's not going to make it right. You can never set people right with God by your hostility and vengeful, bitter, self-centered speech. You see, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. It's repaying evil with good. It's again blessing those who curse you and praying for those who despitefully use you. That's what it's all about. You can stand and have victory in temptation. You need to remember God's good. He's got a good plan. It's not an accident. It's an appointment. He's sovereign and in control. And He's going to bless you. You need to saturate yourself in the Word so that you can keep connected with the truth, you see, and what's true and what's good and what's lovely and what's praiseworthy. Think and meditate on those things. And then, you know what? Not everybody needs a piece of your mind. Well, I'm going to give them a piece of mind. No, keep it. Just hang on to it. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, as always, for the faithful, continual prodding and Lord, convicting of Your Holy Spirit to, Lord, with us as children, Lord, chasten us and to challenge us and to cause us, Lord, to grow. Lord, You never show us anything that we're failing in without, Lord, promising and providing the victory for victory in that thing, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, allow Your Spirit, Lord, to just take control of our lives, that You would, as David prayed, search us. And Lord, if there's any wicked way, if there's anything in us, Lord, that in any way, shape, or form is, Lord, doing harm, is, Lord, not glorifying and bringing honor to Your name, Lord, I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we would saturate ourselves in Your Word, that we would heed the conviction and the correction of Your Holy Spirit, and there would be greater connection between us and You, and that we would recognize that You are the sovereign God, that You did put the stars in space, every one of them, Lord. Lord, all that You created, we look around and we see Your handiwork and Your order. May we be those, Lord, that allow You, Father, to have that same work in our own lives. That, Lord, that new creation that we are in Christ would come forth increasingly. Lord, that You might receive honor and glory. Lord, just continue to cause us to grow as we get to know You, Lord. Give us ears to hear what Your Spirit would say. And then when we hear, may we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.